Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the camp. Now, what we're going to do is look at the Word of God, which is at the center of what we do at camp. And from that, answer a couple questions. And one of those kind of is to help understand why we do what we do at camp, what is taught, why we teach it, and some lessons we need to learn or can learn from Scripture. The Scripture that was read earlier this morning is in the middle of some things. And recently, I can't remember where, I was told that Scripture without context is a con, and we need to kind of keep our eyes about that. So I'm going to read some Scripture just a little bit to put the previous, what's been read already this morning, in some context so you know where we're going and where I'm coming from as we do this. And as I read that, why don't you stand, please, just for a minute, and then we will get to the message. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 is where Lloyd read from. But before that, we have this record. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then if we go down to the end of the chapter, we find the Lord God made garments, in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in the very beginning, when our ancestors messed up your perfect world, that you were willing to step down into that mess, provide a way to clean it up, a way that was not dependent upon us. Father, I thank you for their faithfulness that you fulfilled that promise you made there in Genesis 3:15 when you promised that there would be enmity and that Satan would strike a heel, but Jesus, that the seed of the woman would crush his head. Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time, Christ came and died for us to give us the opportunity to be restored into a relationship with you, the relationship that you desire. Father, I thank you for your word and how it instructs us and how it stays applicable and vibrant and just speaks the truth that you would have us to hear. I thank you for this body of believers and for your being here with us this morning, and pray that you would be pleased with what you see, what you hear with what we do. And indeed, may all that we do, all we say, and may the words of my mouth bring you honor and glory in the name of Jesus who died and rose again for us. It's his name. Amen. You should be seated. I chose the Scripture for a couple reasons. One, it sets a stage for understanding of all human history from the beginning to the end. Secondly, it answers an age-old question that skeptics love to ask Christians and that our young people coming through camp will be asked at some time or another. If this God that you say you worship is such a great, wonderful God and made such a great, wonderful creation, why is this world in such a stinking mess? Why is so many things going wrong? It answers that question. And third, it answers, explains what's going on around us and shows that the Word is important in the world in which we live. It still is. And fourth, it explains why we do what we do at camp. So we're going to take a look at that and hopefully answer those four questions with some observations and some lessons that it teaches us. As we look at Genesis chapter 3 in that first section, we find something happening that totally changes the course of human history. In that first section, we find a distorting, denying, and defying of the Word of God. It's distorted, and it's denied, and it's defied, and that is still going on today in all too many circles, even within many churches. And when we start distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God, we place man at the center. He becomes the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And believe me, that is a scary thought. It really is. The rebellion against God's word is responsible for all that we see going on in the world today, and it really demonstrates why we are where we are. There's all this alienation that has taken place. Mankind has been alienated from God. They've been alienated from we've been alienated from each other. We've been alienated from the world that lives around us, or the nature that God created. And we've also been really alienated from ourselves, so we really don't see ourselves as God sees us, but we've been blinded as to who we really are by the enemy. Now, those three actions of distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God take a perfect world created by a perfect God to be a perfect place, a perfect peace for two perfect people, and they in turn turn it into a perfect mess. We have chaos, imperfection, and struggle, suffering, and death. And from the narrative before us, we can learn four lessons that are as applicable today as they were when they were first inspired by God and written down there in the book of Genesis. Four lessons that we strive to teach young people at camp, and really four lessons that the answer to the questions that are there makes a big difference in how we live our life out. The first lesson is simply this: God's word is the standard to be used by humans for their conduct. God's word is the standard. There's no other standard that works. God has only given one standard. We have it written in the words of the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 1500s, said this: "On no account must you look at the great mob, but only at the word of God." Everybody else could be saying this, but if the Word of God says this, we need to listen to this, not all this crowd and the mob over here. We have a lot of churches and a lot of groups today listening to over here and getting a little intimidated and changing and compromising instead of listening and sticking with the Word of God. And our young people need to understand that there is a standard that has been set. John Quincy Adams once said, "We need to stand on principle and stand even if we are alone." Think about that one. We need to stand on the Word of God. Martin Luther also said this: "Human beings can err, but the Word of God is the very wisdom of God and the absolutely infallible truth." In other words, God's Word is the standard. Not the words of Muhammad, not the words of Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or any other uninspired individual. God's Word is the standard. Just recently, we were looking at some Bibles, and somebody mentioned something. I said, "Well, that's an uninspired footnote." And it almost caught them by surprise that just because it was in the Bible, it was not and footnotes are non-inspired footnotes. I hope you understand that. They're one person's projection or understanding of what's there. That's not the inspired part that God gave. And it was kind of like they really didn't quite understand that one. God's Word is the standard. And the Christian world is in a swirl of confusion because all too many times people have stepped outside of the parameters of God's Word. I grew up in a church that has totally stepped outside of that parameter, what's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I was raised in there. I planned to go into ministry. Went to one of their schools, came out an atheist, and that's a long, interesting story. But they have totally compromised on that word, and it's not just the word of God alone. Then there's somebody like Rob Bell, who recently made waves with his book about love is everything. Or I can't remember what that, right offhand, what that was. Excuse me for that. But during a special Valentine's Day episode of Super Soul Sunday on OWN, Oprah Winfrey asked her spiritual advisor, Rob Bell, if he thought churches were close to accepting homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Now listen, Mr. Bell said, "I think culture is already there and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors and they love each other and just want to go through life with someone." You understand what he said there? We need to stop relying on letters that are 2,000 years old. In fact, Mrs. Clinton has pretty much said the same thing recently in one of her speeches, that we need to stop looking at that when we evaluate what's going on around us. But we cannot do that. We need to stick with the Word of God. And really, what we teach young people at camp is that the answer to life's questions and the issues that they face, from the smallest to the largest, really lies in one foundational question. On what basis is truth to be determined? On the never-changing Word of God or the ever-changing Word of men? That's the only two choices. What are you going to base it on? And I'm convinced that our young people are looking for something solid to build their life on. They've seen what's happened from the experiment that in the 60s and 70s. I was part of that, and I've apologized and repented of that stupidity. But, you know, that whole thing, we're seeing that the consequences of that, and they're looking at that, and they don't like it. They're scared. They want something solid to build their life on. And God's Word has that. So are we going to build our life on the ever-shifting opinions of man or on the solid Word of God? Alex Malarkey, I like the last name of this young man. You like that? You don't even know where I'm going yet, do you? You just like that last. How do you like to be a kid growing up with the last name Malarkey? But that's his last name. He co-authored a book with his father detailing his brief experience with death after an auto accident before being brought back to life. They also did a movie type thing on this. He says, listen carefully, referring to the injuries that continued to make it difficult for him to express himself, Alex writes, "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep it short. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made that claim, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to." Then listen to what he says. "They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible." Somewhere along the line, he started reading the book and realized that he had distorted, denied, and defied the Word of God when he was kind of talking and giving about this experience that he had. But over the years, God's standard has not changed. It never has. It never will. What was sin 2,000 years ago is sin today. What was not acceptable in the sight of God 2,000 years ago is not acceptable today. The second lesson we learned from Genesis chapter 3 is this: that sin is our problem. Oh, yes, it is. John states in his first letter, "If we claim that we have not sinned, we are a liar and God's word is not in us." Paul states in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He also writes in Romans 3:10, quoting an Old Testament scripture where it says, "There is no unrighteous, not even one." That means everybody sitting in this room this morning has a sin problem. You'll notice I'm standing. Some of you have caught that. Doesn't make any difference if you're standing or sitting. We all have a sin problem. And contrary to what modern psychologists, social engineering, New Age enthusiasts, Oprah, Dr. Phil, and a whole host of others have to say, we cannot blame our sin problem on our childhood or environment or other people. Now, how do I know that? Adam and Eve sinned. They were perfect people in a perfect environment. They had no childhood trauma to blame it on. They had no lousy parenting to blame it on. They didn't have noisy neighbors to blame it on. It wasn't this, wasn't that. They had a sin problem because they made that choice. They allowed God's word to influence them, and they made a wrong choice. They caused all kinds of problems. And then if that wasn't bad enough, when it came to fessing up, they started the first game invented by mankind called the blame game. You know, when God stepped down and asked them about, you know, basically, okay, what's going on here, it's not that he didn't know. I'm convinced he was giving them a chance to make it right. So, okay, God, we messed this up. What are we going to do about this? We need help. But instead, Adam pointed his finger and said, it's all her fault. In reality, he was pointing his finger to God because he says, God, it's that woman that you gave me. Everything was fine until she showed up. Now look at the mess we're in. Then Eve, what is she blames the serpent, and you know, the whole thing. You know, all the no-fault laws in the land does not take away the fact that we are responsible for our decisions and our problems. All the finger pointing in the world and blaming other people doesn't change the fact that we made a choice and we are responsible. Now, here's a little side note that I shared with my kids when they were growing up, and it took them a while to figure out what I was saying. If every place you go, you're having a problem, maybe you should see who is always there. They had to think about that one, and when they figured it out, they didn't like what I was saying. In fact, there's a number of things they didn't like what I said, but the truth is the truth, and sometimes it hurts. You know, God's word has not changed in everywhere. Listen to what James writes in chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but one is tempted when, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed, and after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. To sin or not to sin? That is the question that we have to deal with each and every day of our life. We go back to Genesis. We find Cain and Abel. Remember the two brothers? And when Cain is planning on killing his brother, God comes up and says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Cain was given a choice. He could have mastered that and walked away, but instead he gave into it and consequences were there. Sin crouches at your and my door. We must learn how to master it, and one of the ways we master that is with the Word of God and using that to overcome that temptation or whatever is there. And please keep in mind, temptation and sin are not the same thing. If Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, as the Hebrew writer says, but yet without sin, temptation and sin cannot be the same. Just keep that in mind. You know, the choice that we make about the things that come at us in our life make all the difference in this life and the next life. They really do. And the root cause of what is happening in our country, as well as the rest of the world, isn't a lack of education, not a lack of finances, not a lack of jobs, not birth order, or any of the other things that people like to point to, but it's S-I-N, sin. Distorting, denying, and defying the standard that God has set down for us. If someone asks, well, why is the world in such a mess? Well, it's a very simplistic answer. They don't like the simplistic answer, but that's the answer. It's because of sin. Plain and simple. The third lesson we learn, and we help young people understand, is that suffering exists because of sin. Now, that's another very simplistic answer, but that is the answer. It's here because of sin. When Adam and Eve distorted, denied, and defied God's standard, sin was that loose into the world and it affected everything, including the creation, which groans until the end. Paul talks about that. Everything's been messed up. We have physical illness, mental illness, dysfunctional families, parents killing their own children, children killing their parents, death, war, starvation, natural disasters, man-made disasters, terrorism, white-collar crime, blue-collar crime, pornography, abuse of spouses, a disregard of others accompanied by a me-first attitude. We could go on and on and on. How about rioting, looting. I made up a new word, didn't I? Rooting. That's when you riot and loot at the same time. Rioting, looting, and creating mayhem when your team doesn't win or the jury doesn't see things your way. It's a sin issue. God created a perfect world with perfect people to be in a perfect relationship with him. And sin messed it all up. We're seeing that played out every day as we look around us, as we read the paper, watch the news, it's being played out. And in reality, the longer it goes on, the further people move away from those biblical parameters, the biblical guidelines, the worse and worse it's going to get. My 90-year-old father has asked me once or twice, what's the problem? It is a mess. We've talked about that. My mother, about a couple months before she died, said to my father, you know, it's getting bad enough around here. I think maybe we just ought to leave. She did. The fourth and most important lesson from Genesis 3, and the most important lesson we teach young people at camp, is this. The solution The getting out of the mess we're in is only found in Jesus, in Jesus. The only place you're going to find it. See, in Adam and Eve's darkest hour, God inserted a glimmer of hope. He always does that. I've seen it time and time again. In verse 15, we find God promising to clean up the mess that he didn't make. He promises to send someone to disinfect the infection that's been let loose in the world. God had a plan, and the plan still is built on Jesus. God did not present door one, door two, door three. Take your pick. Come on down. There's one door, and that's it. Jesus states in John 10, verse 9, that I am the door. And through me, if any may come in, he shall be saved, and he shall come in and go out and find pasture. I am the door. In John 14, 6, one of the verses I always made sure campers memorized was, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Narrow, exclusive, you better believe it. But that is the truth of the word. Luke writes in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The answer to the world's problems, the answers to your problems, the answers to my problems are not found in self-help books. Believe me, if they were, I'd be perfect by now, because I've read plenty of those things. My kids thought I was perfect for a while, then they grew up and got smart and figured, nah, he ain't perfect. Education's not the answer. Government's not the answer. Economy, social engineering, government bailouts, the church dumbing down the message so as not to offend anybody is not the answer. And we have a lot of churches who are dumbing down the message so as not to offend anyone. Jesus said he would be offensive. Group hug theology doesn't work, and there's been a lot of talk about that. We don't care what you believe. We're all just going to the same place thinking we're trying to do the same thing. So let's all come on. We group, have this big group hug, sing kumbaya, and everything's going to be fine. It does not work that way. Or any other man-made way that we can think of. The only solution to our problems is found in what God has given to us, which is Jesus. Four lessons that we learn from Genesis 3, that we also try to get into the campers' young minds. The standard for human conduct is found in God's word. Sin is our problem. Suffering exists because of sin, and Jesus is the solution. So the ultimate question really for each one of us here this morning is, what do we do about that? I got a couple things that we can do. First, don't fall for every new and fancy-sounding idea that comes along. Stick with the Word of God. Don't fall for the current mantra that truth is relative and everyone is entitled to their own truth. Your truth is your truth, my truth is mine, and we'll just all agree to accept each other's truth. A couple years ago, I saw a big billboard. I think it was either on Cedar or Larch. Which one comes north? I always get it messed up. That Larch? On Larch Street. There was this big billboard that said, if all truth is relative, there are some relatives you don't want. I like that billboard because it was right to the point. I don't know who put it up, how long it was up, but it was there and I saw it. Don't fall for the line that, well, the Bible's an ancient book and it really doesn't apply to what's going on in the world today. It needs to be changed, updated, whatever. I had somebody tell me that once and it was obvious they had not read the book. Don't try to take your understanding of the Bible or take what the Bible has to say and try to weave it into what other folks are saying, whether they're in white coats or officials or whatever pronouncement might be. If what they're saying over here does not dovetail with what's over here in God's word, this needs to be rejected, not this. This doesn't need to be changed. This needs to be changed. Time and time again, we see that coming up, and, well, we need to change the word to fit the times. No, we need to fit the times to change the word. We got it all backwards. Use the Bible to direct your parenting, your husband-wife relationships, how you handle your finances, how you vote. Yes, even vote. In other words, use the Word of God as the guideline for your entire life. Second, admit that the sin is present in your life, and as a result, you don't always make the best choices. Do you? I don't. Bill doesn't. I know him long enough to know he doesn't always make the best choices. uh-oh, he knows I don't always make the best choices. But none of us. If you think you do, I'll ask your wife, and she'll tell me he doesn't always make the best choices, and vice versa. Our kids don't make the best choices. We haven't always made the best choices in our parenting, believe me. My kids can tell you that I made some really bad choices in my parenting skills when they were younger, before I met the Lord, and he got a hold of my anger issue. We don't always make the best choices. We need to accept it and deal with it and ask the Lord to come and help us with that, and he will help us take care of that. I know that from personal experience. Don't try to rationalize it away. And believe me, in the 35 years I've been in ministry, I've heard some whopper rationalizations of why this doesn't apply to me. I was in a Bible study once, and a young lady was, I just sat there and listened to her explain why the Word of God did not fit her situation, and just scratched my head and thought, where is she coming from? And it was so obvious that what she was doing was totally against the Word of God, but she could rationalize it away. And really, when we rationalize away God's Word, we're doing nothing more than making an excuse for diminishing the authority of the Word of God in our life. Thirdly, we need to remember that Jesus is the one and only source of our salvation, and therefore the only source of hope, help, and healing for the messed up world that we live in. He's the only answer. Sin, no matter how small, separates us from God, and the only way to overcome that separation is through Jesus. And if you really want to change the world, you really want to change our culture, you need to start by changing the hearts of people. That's where it's at. It really is. You can make all the legislation you want, but if the hearts of the people, if you have legislators whose hearts aren't right, you're going to get wrong legislation. It all gets back to the heart and where they're coming from. You know, Adam and Eve figured they could take care of their sin issue by hiding in some fig leaves in the bushes. How'd that work out? Not real good. Yeah, it was only God who could provide an adequate covering for their nakedness and really their spiritual nakedness. And maybe you've not thought about this, but when it says at the end of Genesis 3, there in those verses, that God took some skins and gave them to them for their covering, where did he get those skins? He could have spoke them into existence like he spoke everything else. But when we look at the Old Testament, how it paints a picture of things that are going to happen in the New Testament, I'd be willing to say that those skins came from an innocent animal that gave its life to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. In reality, it's the blood of Christ, the innocent Lamb of God that was shed that covers our sin to make it so that we could stand in the presence of God and call him Father. That's the only thing that's going to do it. That's the only covering that we can wear that'll put us in that restored relationship. That is what we strive to get into those young heads. That yes, you're in a messed up world, but you don't need to give up. You realize about the third cause of suicide with young people, third cause of death for young people is suicide. Why bother? There's no hope. Yes, there is. It's found in Jesus. Let's pray.